Reading from Psalm 9. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne, judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. And he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Meditation. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forgot God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Now, when I first looked at these verses before us this evening, verses 15 and 16 that we turn to in this Psalm 9. When I first looked at these verses, I saw only gloom and despair. I saw only gloom and despair to proclaim for those who know not God. That's all I saw at first. And when you look at many portions of God's word, you see things on the surface only, and you must delve deeper and closer to see some more light. The title of the message this evening here is Mercy in the Midst of Anger. Mercy in the Midst of Anger. David, the psalmist, King David, has penned these words under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit and is indeed speaking of his immediate situation where he is threatened on all sides by many enemies. And he speaks indeed of how he will praise God because of his marvellous works unto him. Because not only for his salvation, but for his goodness to him. How he has protected him. How he has delivered him on many occasions. There is much of a positive nature here in this psalm. And yet, drawing to a close in this psalm, we do see more about judgment. We do see more about judgment, of God's judgment, his impending judgment. But as I said, looking beyond the gloom and despair, I saw a chink of light. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. A chink of light. The light shining in the darkness. For those who oppose the Saviour, there is despair. There is gloom. They don't feel gloom and despair now, but God warns of it. Those who oppose the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who oppose his people, God is not mocked. Yet as we delve deeper and gaze a little closer, just gaze a little closer to this text, there is to be seen God's mercy also. Thinly veiled, though it is displayed here in the text. We see God's mercy in the midst of his great wrath and righteous anger. Is that not a gospel message? In anger, God remembers mercy. It is of his mercy that all of us, each one of us, is not consumed by God's awesome holiness. Of course, it cannot be denied that these words of Holy Scripture here in Psalm 9 are most somber and serious, not to be taken lightly. For they do indeed declare the certainty of the coming judgment. Of the coming judgment upon all who hate God. All who hate God are those who oppose God, who reject God, who refuse to bow to God. All who hate God and hate his Son. The Lord Jesus taught us as much. To reject the Son is to reject the Father which sent him. And as 2 Thessalonians 1 tells us, it says of Christ's return to judge the living and the dead, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, for he is coming again. He is coming again, and not as a babe in a manger, but seated on his throne of judgment in great glory in his heavenly angels. And there shall be a trump of God, and every nation, all the tribes of the earth shall see him. I don't know how this shall be, but they shall all see him all at once. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Yes, we know this is the reality, this is the somber reality, that there shall be a reckoning. There shall be a reckoning, a righteous reckoning, a just and holy reckoning. The judge of all the earth, who always does what is right, shall do what is right. And so firstly, as we look at these verses 15 and 16, the nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. Remember when in the Old Testament we have this term, the world, the nations, it always speaks about those who were the non-Jew. Those who were the non-Jew. They called them the nations. The peoples of the nations. Those who had not this revelation of the light of God. this privilege that they had. The general state of the heathen. It's another term that's used here. As David says here, meaning the nations. As it's translated in verse 17, all the nations that forgot God. Being without the light of God, being without the light of God's truth, going their own way. Left to themselves, are sunk. What a statement. The nations have sunk down. Sunk, not only sunk past tense, but sinking fast. Drowning in a pit of destruction. This speaks of the grave. Every man must face this. And the nations are facing this destruction of the grave. That is the destination of all who know not God. This permanency of the grave. Of there being no hope beyond the grave. Yes, everyone must go to the grave. It's appointed for all men to die once, and after this, the judgment. But those who know not God have no hope beyond the grave. That's the difference. The text saying the heathen or the nations are sunk down in the pit. Sunk down in the pit. What a term this is. As the Apostle Paul would go on to write, being without God and without hope in the world. And notice how the Spirit of God lays the blame for this state full square at the door of man. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. We're all very well aware of the expression that was told to us when we were kids. You've made your bed, now lie in it. We're responsible for our own actions. There are some who would seek to take this away from the gospel, but this is a truth that must be maintained. God teaches it, and we know it is so. Man is responsible for his own actions. Man has a responsibility before God, before his creator. And notice how indeed the consequences that come upon man in this world are all the result. They are all the result of the path they have taken. You take a wrong path, you end up in the destination it's taking you. Ephesians 2 says of all who indeed reject God and are described here, are called children, the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience. And you know what? If you are in Christ Jesus tonight, if you are one following the Saviour now, don't forget from whence you came. Don't be too puffed up. Because the Apostle says in that text in Ephesians 2, that we had our conversation amongst them also. We were just as them. Just the same. No different. We've got nothing to be puffed up or proud about. The only thing we glory in is in Christ Jesus. and in his great mercy and grace. As Cain, being rejected of God, was told by the Almighty, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, whose fault is it? I paraphrase. Whose fault is it? Who are you going to blame? Sin lies at the door. Genesis 4:7. Yes, I know in this world in which we live, we know so much better. We know so much better now, don't we? And we philosophise left, right and centre. And people try and find excuses for actions. Oh, it's because of this. Oh, because I had a rough start in life. Do you know what? There's plenty of people who had a rough start in life that don't carry out certain actions that others do. It's got nothing to do with circumstance. It's to do with the heart. The Lord Jesus says about our very actions, our very words, they all proceed out of the heart. Nowhere else. This is not in keeping with the spirit of the age, of course, but it is the truth that is God's word eternally. But secondly, see here, the word speaks here of a turning of tables. Because remember, in the context of this psalm, the psalmist is being persecuted left, right and centre. He's been opposed left, right and centre. He's been threatened with violence, and he's fearful for his life on many occasions here. But God's word speaks of a turning of the tables here. The very traps and mischief purposed upon God's people by their enemies shall fall upon them instead. Do you remember a man called Haman in the book of Esther? The wonderful book of Esther. The wonderful book of Esther. Now, I'm sure you're very well aware of this, but let's just remind us ourselves of this glory. This wonderful book of Esther in the Old Testament, where the name of the Lord, God, Saviour, in any respect, is not mentioned once. And yet, throughout its pages, his name is to be seen. It is the wonderful book that tells us how God is the sovereign ruler over all things, and he's bringing to pass his great purpose. What a wonderful book the book of Esther is. And we see that those Jews that were still in captivity, in the Persian Empire, and there was a man called Mordecai, and he was a good man, and he was a loyal man to the king of the Jews. He was, but there was a wicked counselor of the king called Haman, and he plotted against Mordecai and had a scaffold of execution set up for him. And God, in his mercy, in his overall sovereignty, caused for Esther, Mordecai's niece, who had been taken as wife by the king, to come in and plead the king's royal scepter, that she might come in and make intercession for her people. And Mordecai was vindicated before the king. And who was it that was executed on that scaffold? The very scaffold that was set up by Haman. He fell into that trap himself. He was the one He was the one whose wicked schemings led to his downfall. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. People laugh in the face of God and they think, well, we can treat God's people whichever way we like, as the scum of this earth, as they are treated in many places. And even in smaller situations, even in daily life, you may receive such treatment by mockings and abuse and just people abusing the name of your Saviour. God is not mocked. He will deal with his enemies. That's not for us to do. That's not for us to do. He says, vengeance is mine. Our job is indeed to be a good witness to them, that some, even by our good works, even by our good works, by our good witness, may even burn with shame. And they may even come to believe on the same Saviour. But there is coming a reckoning when a turning of the tables shall be. And this is what the psalmist speaks of here. In the net which they hid, they are, their own foot is caught. Their own foot is caught. As we have seen already in this psalm, the Lord shall vindicate his people. He shall vindicate and avenge his people. Verse 3, when my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. Particularly here in the Word of God, we see that the enemies of God's elect and his sons shall be brought to ruin one day. They shall be trapped even by those things which they conspire to do. Those things which they plan and scheme against God's people. They seek destruction for God's people, but instead, theirs shall be the destruction and ruin if they will not repent and turn back to God. Now, those who sought the destruction of the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, shall be brought to shame. Those who particularly plotted against him, though God's this great work of salvation, his crucifixion, everything that took place was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was purposed by God to redeem his people. But nonetheless, God never excuses man of his actions. We see that throughout Scripture. God punished his people of Israel and the people of Judah in the Old Testament. And we read how Habakkuk foretells, the prophet foretells of how the Lord would bring a cruel nation, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to take them away into captivity. This was the judgment of God upon them for their foolish idolatry and their turning away from God. But he also says he will deal with the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, for their cruel acts. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. And we read in Psalm 2 of how all who conspired against the Lord Jesus Christ will be brought to shame. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. In short, the Lord shall have the last word. There's many people who are known as those who in an argument and in a discussion have to always have the last word. There is only one who's going to have the last word, and that is the Almighty. And the last word will either be enter into thy rest, or depart from me. I never knew you. Thirdly, there is coming a day when all who oppose or reject the Saviour shall be brought to know who the Lord is. Who the Lord is. Verse 16 says, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the one true God, the great I Am, the all-sufficient, self-sustaining, Almighty God, the only God. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. All should be brought to know who the Lord is as the Almighty, Holy, Righteous, sin-hating God who is just. Just. The only true and righteous and truthful justice to be found is in the Almighty. Judging rightly. Who will in no wise clear the guilty, the word of God says. God will in no wise clear the guilty. How can a just judge clear the guilty? That would be wrong. See our text in verse 16. The Lord is known by the judgments which he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked is another term which is unpopular today, but it's another term for sinners. Those who reject God are at enmity with him, and shall be caught out by the work of his own hands. If people perish in their sins, the scripture teaches it is of their own doing. On the basis of Romans 1, all mankind are duty bound to obey God as their creator. No excuse there is to say, I did not know. God is. The word of God in Romans 3:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The due reward of judgment and condemnation shall come upon unrepentant sinners. This is all bad news. The judgment, justice, the Lord has fashioned. That's what it means here. The justice that he executes, the justice that he has fashioned, he will accomplish soon. He will accomplish it soon. But fourthly, see the hope for sinners. See the hope for sinners. Who will hear God's voice. There is hope here, you know. There is hope. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. meditation. Yes, there is hope for sinners, even for those who may persecute and oppose the people of God, for such as are disobedient even now to the gospel of God's grace in his Son, the Lord Jesus. For the text says here, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. He is known. As we saw earlier on in the psalm, he is known. He is the God who is known. To know his name. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. And we saw, as we looked at that verse, to know the all-saving name of God. God, who is Jesus Christ, is to know God and is to know salvation. It's to know great hope. He is known by the justice he fashions or accomplishes. Now, though there is a great judgment and wrath to come upon sinners, yes, this is so. See from these words at the end of this verse 16, there is found the familiar word which appears throughout the Psalms. This little word, which isn't to be read, but which is an instruction. Bearing in mind that the Psalms were played on a stringed instrument. And it's like a musical break. It's instructing the reader to pause at that moment. To pause and think. Selah, meaning pause and think. But see, before this familiar term Selah appears, there is a curious word. In the King James, it is Higeon. Higeon. The New King James translates meditation here. It means solemn meditation. God is calling upon those who even are hearing this message of his impending judgment to give solemn meditation on this. You see, remember, God says in his word, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom unto salvation. And those who are brought to fear God are then brought to see the consequences of their sin. And seeing the consequences of their sin, they are brought by the Spirit of God to be under conviction and convincing of that sin. And then they are brought to see the Saviour of their sin. Meditation, solemn meditation. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, let us, as the people of God, pause solemnly. We don't do it often enough. Pause solemnly and consider. Pause solemnly more often and consider that which shall come shortly upon those disobedient to God. Those who do not obey the gospel. Those who treat the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as something to be trodden underfoot. The statement Haggai warns the ungodly warns the unrepentant sinner to be arrested in their foolishness, to stop and think in their foolishness and see the only way of knowing the Almighty, to be spared from the wrath which is to come. And that is in the Lord alone. That is in the judgment that the Lord executes. He is known by the justice which was meted out upon his Son. That which fell upon the Lord Jesus at the cross, he's known by this that he has executed, has accomplished for his people. By this we read in Romans 3, he is both just and justifier of everyone which believes in Jesus. His wrathful anger was poured out upon the sin of all who are his people. They were all punished in Jesus. And in Jesus, who is the only just, righteous, holy one, all his people are declared righteous, good, and holy, and acceptable to God. And you know, in no way do these two things contradict. We said this morning there is a wonder to behold in the cross. Here is another wonder of the cross. Who can speak of such wonders? Psalm 2 verse 12 implores the unrepentant sinner who will not have the rule of Christ, kiss the Son, embrace him now, embrace this salvation. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Oh, the Lord is known by the judgment he executes. Will we not meditate on that? Think on that? Will we not think upon that? See the wonder of how in Christ there is perfect unity between grace and wrath. Psalm 85 verses 8 and 9 tells us these words. Listen to these words. These are perhaps some of the most beautiful words in the whole of God's word. Psalm 85, verses 9 and 10. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. As the people of God, all who believe, surely we should be moved. We should be moved to warn the unbeliever to flee from the wrath to come. May we heed this word, Haggion. May the Lord give us the urgency the urgency to display forth the wonder of God's grace in this world, and to indeed tell people of the justice that God has accomplished in his Son, and whereby sinners are brought near to him. Amen.